Morning, we're going to look at the lesson entitled "Baptism is Not Necessary." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, He said to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then in verse 16, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus plainly said that one who is baptized or one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that the one that believes not shall be damned. Many question this verse and they allege that the last 8 verses of Mark 16 don't belong in the Bible. But that doesn't help their case, because there's many other passages that we'll look at this morning that they will have to deal with. So this commandment of Jesus is the most hated command. Think about that. Denominational doctors deny the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. Numerous hours have been spent debating this subject. For example, in 2010, Patrick Donahue, a gospel preacher, he debated Tim Carter, the pastor of the Landmark Community Baptist Church. And the proposition that Carter affirmed is that the Bible teaches a sinner's, or that he denied it, that the Bible teaches that a sinner is saved, or when he, Carter affirmed, was that the Bible teaches a sinner is saved at the point of faith, before and without water baptism. That's what he affirmed. Patrick Donahue denied that proposition. In March 2008, and April 1st, Larry Haefeli, back in 2005, he debated Thomas Ross in Alameda. And the propositions they considered, first one was that the scripture states that water baptism to the penitent believer is for, in order to, remission of sins. Larry Haefeli, the gospel preacher, affirmed that position. Thomas Ross denied it. In the second 2 nights, they debated this proposition, that the scripture teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, before and without water baptism. Thomas Ross affirmed that position. Brother Haefeli denied it. Then back in 2005, Bruce Reeves, he debated a fellow by the name of Gene Cook, the pastor of the Covenant Baptist Church in San Diego. And they debated this proposition, that the scriptures teach that the alien sinner is forgiven of his past sins by faith only, before and without water baptism. Brother Reeves denied that. But Gene Cook, the pastor of the Covenant Baptist Church, he affirmed that position. Then the second 2 nights, they debated the proposition that the scriptures teach that water baptism is essential in order for the alien sinner to obtain forgiveness of sins. And Brother Reeves affirmed that position. As far back as 1947, there was a debate. W. Curtis Porter, a gospel preacher, he debated Glenn Tingley. And they had a 6-night debate. The first two nights were on the Holy Spirit, the third and the 4th night were on baptism, and the 5th and 6th nights were on faith alone. But they discussed in the 3rd and 4th nights this proposition, that the scriptures teach that water baptism to a penitent believer of the gospel is essential to salvation from alien sin. Brother Curtis Porter affirmed that position, and Glenn Tingley denied it. So we see only 3 or 4 debates mentioned, but there have been countless debates on this subject. Many hours have been spent debating the subject. So when we ask the question and discuss the question that we're going to ask, and we're going to look at six questions that each of us, when we're talking to someone about the Scriptures, we can ask them, because I think most of us who have had any discussions regarding salvation have come across people who deny it, don't they? They deny baptism. If I ask you to raise your hands, most of the Christians who have been Christians 2 or 3 years or more would say that you've encountered someone who has denied that water baptism is for remission of sins, it's necessary. So we're not here to discuss man's doctrines, creeds, or theological concepts. We're here to discuss the Bible, what it teaches. See, the theology of the Jews was condemned by Jesus, wasn't it? Over in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy ye, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So Jesus, he often refuted the theology of the Jewish doctors of the law. So as I mentioned, some scholars appeal to this verse and say it's a spurious passage and they're trying to avoid the truth of baptism. But if we just take that away for granted, given that, we'll let them take Mark 16 away for a moment. There are some other passages to deal with, don't they? Because elsewhere in the Scriptures, baptism is taught to be for the remission of sins, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll see that baptism is necessary to wash our sins away as Ananias told Saul when he said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We'll see that Peter said, "Baptism does also now save us." We'll see that out of baptism one is raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And then in obedience to God's command, or the command of Jesus, one is born again of the water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 5. We'll see that baptism puts one into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, where he becomes a new creature. And that baptism is into the death of Christ, Romans 6, verse 3. And that it was shed for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, verse 28. Lenski said that baptism is into the death of Christ. It shows that it is the great means of grace. That is the channel by which forgiveness, life, and salvation are bestowed upon him, the alien sinner. So when you're talking to those that deny baptism, and this lesson is mainly for members of the church, so you can defend what the Bible teaches, and you make a logical argument to show that baptism is necessary. So we'll ask these questions. And you can ask these questions when you encounter those that you try to teach the gospel. First question: if baptism is not necessary, now why did the eunuch stop the chariot? You ever thought about that? Why did the eunuch stop the chariot? Everybody go over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see where the eunuch is approached by Philip. The Spirit told Philip to go and join himself with this man that was in the chariot, the Philippian, or the eunuch, or the Ethiopian eunuch. And he heard the eunuch read Isaiah the prophet, verse 30. And Philip came to him and ran thither to him and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?"
And he said, how can I, except some man should guide thee? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And he's reading what we know as Isaiah 53. And he said, in the humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh thou the prophetess, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded, the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop and to stand still. And they went down both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, didn't he, the eunuch? Verse 38. When did he do that? After Philip preached unto him Jesus, wasn't it? After he expounded upon the words of Isaiah the prophet. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And after he saw water and desired to be baptized. I wonder why he wanted to be baptized. Was preaching Jesus, does that include baptism? When you read Isaiah 53, not a word mentioned about baptism, is there? But he preached Jesus. He preached to him the necessity of baptism. And he saw the water. And after he confessed Christ, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down the water, both Philip and the eunuch. They both went down the water. Now we would think that the eunuch would have some water in his chariot to drink, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you think that? Now, why is sprinkling pouring or equal to baptism? Why did they stop the chariot? What was the need for that? Why did he delay his trip? Why didn't he just keep going? Philip was with him. Why didn't he continue to go along in the chariot? The reason is because baptism is a burial, isn't it? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Then he said in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The like of Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye have also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So he said, you are complete in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, one is. If one's not baptized into Christ, how could they be complete? You ever thought about that? He's speaking to those who are baptized into Christ. Those who are spiritually circumcised by obedience to the gospel, by the putting off of the body of sins, and having their sins washed away because they were buried with him in baptism. See, just a bottle of water is not enough to bury someone, is it? Is it? We know this because when John baptized, he baptized in Salem. Because there was much water there. There was much water there. So it takes enough of water to bury an individual to scripturally baptize them. That's why they stopped the chariot. Because he saw the certain water He said, "See, here is water. Would depend on me to be baptized." Next, we might ask, why did Jesus make it a condition of salvation? We read Mark 16, 15, and 16. Remember, Jesus did not say, Jesus doesn't put knots in things. No, the devil does that. Remember, the devil told Adam and Eve that they shall not surely die if they partook of the forbidden fruit. But Jesus said, God said, you shall surely die. But Jesus did not say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved, did he? He did not say, he that believeth shall be saved whether he's baptized or not. See, the Bible teaches that one must hear and do to be judged by a wise person, mustn't they? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I'll liken to him a wise man." Did I leave something out? I did, didn't I? He said, "That whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? And doeth them, I will liken to him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it stand upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it." So he contrasts those who hear his word and do it versus those who hear his word and do not do what his word teaches. James said in James chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer shall be blessed as these." James chapter 1, verse 22-25. So who's blessed? He that doeth. So what did Jesus say in Mark 16, verse 16, 15 and 16? What's the conclusion? That belief plus baptism equals salvation, doesn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Next, if baptism was not necessary, why did Peter teach that it was for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? On Pentecost, Peter preached that Jesus was Lord in Christ, beginning at verse 36. The text is there. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricking their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized there was something they needed to do to make amends for the fact that they had crucified Jesus, who was made by God the Father, both Lord and Christ. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to obtain, or unto remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So how can one admit that repentance is for or unto the remission of sin, but deny that baptism is for that purpose? How can they deny that and be honest about it? Now Peter realized what the hearers asked. They were pricked in their hearts. They asked what they had to do. Then over in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preached repentance and conversion. And he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out." So if repentance and being converted is necessary to blot out sin, then repentance and baptism is necessary for or unto the remission of sins, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, isn't it? So Acts chapter 3, verse 19 makes both important, just like Acts chapter 2, verse 38 makes both necessary. Well, then why was Saul told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins if baptism is not necessary? Why did Ananias tell him that? Remember, Saul was crucifying Christians over in Acts chapter 9, and turn with me to that section of Scripture. The text says there in verse 1 that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is, those who are Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads? And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. My, he had to do something. You know, denominational preachers teach that you don't have to do anything. Just believe. So all you have to do is just believe and accept the Lord as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. But Ananias was sent to Saul in Damascus, was he? Who was a sinful man. He was a penitent man praying. He was down on his knees praying. And he obviously prayed for forgiveness. And Paul recalls his conversion over in Acts chapter 22, verse 3 through 16. And he recalls his conversion. And he tells how he was told by Ananias to wind Terry, arise and be baptized and wash away that sins, calling on the name of the Lord, verse 16. Think about it. Answer this question. Was Saul's sins already washed away because a light from heaven shined round about him? He heard a voice speaking to him. He saw a vision and he prayed. Now, a lot of people make those claims, don't they? The Lord spoke to me, they say. I saw a vision. He told me I'm saved. But Saul, he saw light from heaven or shining around about him. He heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. He saw a vision, didn't he? And he prayed. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then in verse 12, the text says there, and as seen in a vision, and the Lord is speaking to Ananias and telling Ananias that he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias saw vision and Saul saw vision, didn't he? Was he saved by the vision? Was he? He wasn't, was he? You know, a lot of the Baptist preachers, they say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. If he was, the Lord didn't know it. And if the Lord, anybody knew it, the Lord should have known it. Ananias didn't know it, and Saul didn't know it, did he? But he was told to go to Damascus, or to go to Ananias. He told him what he must do. No, he wasn't saved because he saw the light shined around about him, or he heard the voice speaking to him, or he saw a vision, or he prayed. No, he wasn't saved on that. But he was told what he must do, wasn't he? Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 6.
He said, arise and go to the city. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, shall be told thee what thou must do. When somebody says you must do this in order to receive a benefit, you think you're going to receive it if you don't do what they say? What was the must he had to do? Not to tarry, but arise and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord, wasn't it? That's the must. Next, if baptism is not necessary, why did Paul regard it as a prerequisite for the new life? Now, Paul taught baptism enables one to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. See, baptism stands between the sinner and all spiritual blessings which are in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul told the Galatians that they were in Christ when they were baptized. He said baptism, and taught them that baptism puts them into Christ. They put on Christ when they're baptized. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he said, for you are all the children of God by faith. He's telling them why they're the children of God. Here's the reason. For, gar, in the Greek word gar. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So those who have not been baptized into Christ, they're without the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Because baptism puts one into the death of the Lord, where the benefits of the shed blood are received, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Newness of life comes after baptism, doesn't it? Not before. So the false theory of salvation occurring before and without water baptism cannot be proven by Scripture, can it? Next, if baptism is not necessary, why does the Bible say that it saves? Well, Peter proclaimed that baptism saves us now. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he said, the like figure, weren't you even baptism, is also now save us. Not to put away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, he likened that to Noah in his day, where eight souls were saved by water in Noah's day. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he said that. And he said that baptism is a like figure, it's the antitype. And it saved us. See, water saved Noah and his family from the sinful world, didn't it? Likewise, baptism saves us from our sins. So as water saved eight souls in the ark, baptism now saves us. That's the point of Peter in this section of Scripture. Being baptized is the answer of the good conscience toward God. And one is saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many argue that baptism does not save us, but Peter says it does. Such false teaching is opposed by the Apostle Peter. So which will you accept? Will you accept the teaching of the Bible, inspired apostle of the Lord, or the teaching of fallible men? Which will you accept? That's what you need to ask those who are talking to. But here's the conclusion. You know, baptism is necessary, isn't it? I mean, there's just a few verses we looked at. We can look at many more. So baptism is always, or always comes before salvation. Notice these scriptures. We looked at them.
In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So when did He say you're saved? After you believe and are baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in order unto, to obtain remission of sins." The remission of sins comes when? After repentance and baptism. And most people in the denominational world, they won't deny repentance, but they'll deny baptism. If you can deny the one, you can deny the other one, can't you? And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, "We are buried. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." It is cleansed from our sins. Then Paul told, or Ananias told Saul, when he was with him, he says, "Now my care is to arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So when did the washing away of sins occur? After baptism. And Peter said, "Baptism does also now save us." So we're saved when? When we are baptized. Remember those debate propositions we mentioned? Those who deny baptism, now they say that the scriptures teach that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, before and without water baptism. That's their contention. That we're saved before and without water baptism by faith only. Here's the truth of the matter. Salvation is not possible before and without water baptism. Is it? Suppose these questions are those you ask and you study or study with, and ask these questions to those that you're trying to teach. That's the lesson for your way to study the Lord's invitation. Remember that Peter said, "Baptism is also now save us." Alien sinners hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel of Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus said, "One must believe." He said unto those that were with him, he said, "I therefore say unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must confess Christ, just like the eunuch did. And we see that we must confess Jesus, and Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And as Peter said, "Baptism doth also now save us." See, the erring child of God must repent and pray for forgiveness of sins when one sins. And John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness." And Christians must live faithful unto death. And Paul, or John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Baptism is essential to salvation. So I encourage you, when you study with those that you study with, ask these questions to make them think and to see the truth of the scriptures, how they clearly reveal the necessity of baptism for remission of sins. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation and desire to respond at this time, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?